Father, thank you so much for the privilege to gather around your word. We pray that you would teach us, help us to understand a little bit more of what you have in Luke 2 for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anyway, young Jesus in the temple. It's kind of hard to title these at times because there's more than just that at any given time. But that's the primary emphasis that we're going to look at today. It pretty much focuses around this. But what I want to start with first is the first one is the placement of this event. Okay, and we somewhat referred to it right before we prayed. But I need some timeline help today, if I could. Jana, can you help me out? And Lizabelle? We don't know for sure when all of the things happened. We just kind of know what happened before something else, okay? Lizabelle, you're going to represent Jesus being born. So if you can just, how about right there? You can stand right there, okay? Jesus being born. Janet, come on all the way over here. And we're going to represent Jesus in the temple, okay? What we're going to talk about today, which we haven't yet. When did the shepherds come to see Jesus? 6 months later. No. The shepherds. Yeah, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. When did they come to see Jesus? Same thing. I need a shepherd. Help me out, shepherd. Olivia, you be the shepherds. You're all the shepherds. Right? They came here. Right here, at the same night that Jesus was born. Okay, fair to say that? And then they kind of went and told everyone, and then they went back to work, right? So there's another event that sometime Joseph, Mary, and Jesus moved to Nazareth. Where are they here? Yeah, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ. Yeah. So they're in Nazareth sometime. Okay? I need a Nazareth person. Miriam? Right here. We're not sure when that is. It seems to be most of Jesus' life up to this point. They're in Nazareth, so it's probably, let's move you down here. How about right here somewhere? Bah! Okay. All right. Now, two more parts, I think. When did the wise men come? What's the specific date the wise men came? Yeah, we think it's much less than 2 years. We don't know the date, okay? That's kind of my point. But they came sometime. What? Where did they come to visit Jesus at? Yeah, at Bethlehem. They came to visit Jesus in Bethlehem. Okay? So we know that the wise men came after the night he was born. We know the circumstance that they visited Jesus at the house. Who was there at the time, remember? Did they bump arms with the shepherds? Excuse me, pardon me, they're leaving as we're coming. No, they didn't. You know, he was in the house. Again, it seems like Mary and Joseph and thus Jesus relocated there. It's like whenever God moved them, they stayed there till God moved them someplace else. That's what it appears. So they could either be still in the house of their relatives where the inn was at, the upper room. This is what the inn is. There's no innkeeper. There's no Motel 6 or anything. It was probably in the house of relatives, but it was packed because everyone else had to come to Jerusalem to be recorded in the taxes for the census as well. So there was no room for them in the guest rooms in the upper house, so they laid him in a manger. That's where that was where they did it. Anyone ever have family gatherings where the house is full? What was going on there? Well, most of the people probably went back home. Joseph had stayed in Bethlehem. He stays kind of wherever God moves him at the time. The wise men come and visit who? Mary and the child Jesus, which could be mean that he's somewhat older. Okay? So they come and visit him. Let's see. We need Isaac, come here. You look like a wise man. It's amazing what a suit coat does for a man, you know what I'm saying? So the wise men visit sometime. 900 miles, give or take, of travel. They had seen the star in the east that was not there at the time. That's why they were asking around in Jerusalem, remember? There was no star that led them there. They saw the star, but somehow they knew it had to do with the king of the Jews. That compelled them to go to Jerusalem, where you would expect to find the king of the Jews. And in fact, the king of the Jews at the time, Herod, was asked about this. And it scared him because he didn't want to not be the king of the Jews. So he pursued information from the wise men after asking his wise men where was Jesus to be born and where did they say? The prophets say Bethlehem. That's an easy question to answer, right? Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem and do that. So they're still in Bethlehem before they go to Nazareth, right? Okay, so the wise men go visit Jesus, find him and his mother there. Joseph isn't there, so any creche, number one, that's in a manger, he's not in the manger anymore. There's no shepherds, there's no animals. It's just Joseph and Mary and the wise men at the house, right? They go visit, and Herod had said, hey, when you find him, come back. I'd like to worship him too. They were warned in a dream not to, so they left in a different way. Herod, who was not a nice person to anyone, including many of his relatives he killed, right? Herod, finding out that the wise men didn't do what he said, the scripture says he was mocked by them, but he really wasn't. They were just obeying God rather than men, okay? But Herod then went and slaughtered the Bible. Most of the translations say all the male children. And I share, it doesn't say male children. It's more of a construction that can either be children generally, or it can mean male children, but it's just the article. The is always masculine if you're talking about males and females. But based upon what Herod did, he not only killed all the babies in Bethlehem, but what? All the regions around Bethlehem, the Bible says. So he was overkill. Herod, the overkill king, he overkills and kills all of the infants in all of Bethlehem and all of the regions around. And he does so 2 years old and younger. I would suggest that maybe the wise men showed up maybe, you know, a year or something later. Because Herod's the king of overkill. And based upon that, I think what it says there, it doesn't specifically designate male babies. I'm guessing he killed both. Because what if you mistaken one for a girl and he's really a boy, right? So I think Herod killed all of the babies. And 2 years old and younger. And he wasn't thinking that Jesus was born at two years before. It was probably like a year or maybe even 6 months or whatever, but he was making sure, based upon the time that the wise men told him, that this was, you know, well within the bounds. So if anybody born today would have been killed, even though it could have been a year later, right? Does that make sense? When Jesus was born, Herod was overkill, so I'm guessing a year-ish, okay, that he kills him. What happens then? What happens right before then, I should say? God warns Joseph, apparently that night, that Herod kind of realized, and maybe it was that evening, or was it a day? It was only 5 miles away to Bethlehem, so was it that day or the day after or something when he realized the wise men? So Joseph and Mary flee where? God tells him to flee where? Egypt. Molly, come and be Egypt. You better flee. This is an urgent matter. They're fleeing to Egypt. There you go. So the wise men visit, and right after, you can stand right next to your brother. I know you see him plenty, but right close, because it happened right away, okay? Then God said, you stay in Egypt until what? I move you, right? Until I let you know. And guess what? Joseph stays there, and Joseph's obedience is the paramount characteristic of his life. But he stays there until God says, the people that want to kill your son are dead. Go back to, all he says is Israel. And then when he's going back to Israel, where does he end up going to? Nazareth, because Herod's son is ruling in Judea. And just in case, Joseph feared, and it was a legitimate concern kind of fear. And God said, well, that's okay, go to Nazareth. Okay, and Matthew records all of this right here. Okay, Luke ignores this right here, the Magi and the trip to Egypt and back. Luke picks up with Miriam. He ends up with the shepherds, and they have they go to the temple after 40 days. Remember the 40 days? They're still in Jerusalem at this point, or still in Bethlehem at this point. Sometime after the purification of Mary, which would have been 40 days after Jesus was born. So the wise men haven't been there yet because they're still in Egypt. They're still in Bethlehem. The wise men visit in Bethlehem. But they flee to Egypt right after the wise men are there. So it's sometime after 40 days and probably the trip back and all that. And it could have been a year later, you know, something like that. And then the wise men visit sometime after that. That's why we didn't have any problem preaching about the wise men in January, because it was way after Christmas, okay? So then they flee to Egypt. God tells them to come back, and they end up in Nazareth, okay? So I want to get that picture. Mary, purification in 40 days. We could put one more person here, but we're all done here. But you want to come up here, Johnny? Because it helps. But Mary's at 40 days. You have to stand right next to her, okay? Because it happened the same night. So 40 days afterward, Mary and Joseph go to the temple. That's where they see Simeon. That's where they see Anna. That's where the purification is done and all that. So there's at least some time span here, and it could have been the rest of a year or something before the wise men show up. Mary and Joseph may have had their own house, or they may still be in the relative's house, but it seems like they had settled down, because when they came back from Egypt, they planned on going where? Originally, to Bethlehem, right? They were just going to go back to where they came from the most recently, and instead, they didn't, and they steered to Nazareth, which is where they came from for the start, at the time of the taxation. Remember that? So they go back to where Joseph was from there. So, okay, you got it? So what's this? Birth, shepherds, same night, right? 40 days later, Mary's purification in the temple area. Sometime after that, the wise men show up. We don't know when. We know it's after 40 days and probably some travel time. But he's a young child. What does a young child look like? Honestly, Revan can qualify for a young child from a Greek standpoint, so it's not very specific. But he's older than, you know, he's 2 months or more. And then the wise men come. Maybe he's 2 months, maybe he's 6 months, maybe he's 12 months. We don't know. But based upon Herod's overkill, he was probably closer to a year, way closer to a year than 2 years, okay? The wise men come. They visit. Herod finds out about it, asks him when the star appeared, when the birth would have taken place over here. Okay, when they started traveling, the star disappears. They come to Jerusalem. They ask Herod and the people around, and Herod's asked ultimately. Herod asks his wise men. They find out it's in Bethlehem. The wise men go to Bethlehem, not Nazareth. They go to Bethlehem. God warns Joseph. They flee to Egypt right then and there. Herod kills all the infants, I believe, it says in Bethlehem and the regions around it, 2 years old and younger, all the way down to the babies that were born that day, right? That's how horrible he is. Mary and Joseph and Jesus are in Egypt until Herod dies. I don't think it was super long, probably less than 2 years or less. Okay, I didn't look it up, and it doesn't really matter because they end up well before this span of time that we're going to talk about today in Nazareth. Okay? And then, what's Janus stand for? Patience. Right? Because she stands for Jesus 12 years old in the temple. Okay? So there's this long span in Nazareth that we're going to talk about today, but mostly we're going to talk about what Jan's representing, okay? Thank you very much, timeline people. Appreciate it a lot. Hopefully that helps a little bit. All right. Now, look at verse 39 then. It says, so when they had performed all these things according to the law, verse 39, Luke is referring back to Jesus' circumcision, which occurred 8 days. It would have occurred where? Not in the temple, at his home, where it happens today, okay? Then they traveled to the temple, why? To offer purification sacrifices required by the law in the Old Testament. If you have a male child, it's 40 days, a female child, it's 80 days, okay? So Mary shows up and has to offer sacrifices. That has to be done at the temple, okay? All right? And it's interesting, but Luke says, when all of these things are done, according to the law of the Lord, they kept the law, Mary and Joseph kept the law. Notice they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Now, I know it sounds kind of funny, but between that comma, after the Lord, and they, is that whole event of Matthew 2. Okay? Because they didn't come... They came from Nazareth. They didn't come from Nazareth to the temple. They came from Bethlehem to the temple, according to the Matthew 2 or Luke 2. Okay, but then they returned instead to Nazareth. Well, in that time frame is when the wise men took place. So in that verse, really is split up, if you will. And Luke doesn't cover the wise men at all because it's not in what he's trying to cover. Matthew is covering it because Jesus being in Egypt fulfills prophecy that Matthew was arguing with. He's presenting his case that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He's the Messiah. And then he says, well, that fulfills the scriptures saying that out of Egypt I've called my son. And then he goes to Nazareth because he should be called a Nazarene, right? That's Matthew's constantly pointing to the Old Testament. Luke isn't attempting to substantiate that. Okay, so he just ignores it. So, verse 39, so when they had performed all these things according to the law, they were still in Bethlehem at that point. They actually go back to Bethlehem, and maybe it was right after that that the wise men show up, and then they had to flee. Luke doesn't record any of the wise men event. The wise men, the killing of the babies, or the fleeing to Egypt or back. Luke does not record that. Okay? So the placement of that then, verse 39 is kind of two parts, if you will. It's broken up. So there's the first part up to the comma is they're still in Bethlehem. And then between the comma and then they return to Galilee. Yeah, there's a little more to the story. They went to Egypt before they came to Galilee, city of Nazareth, okay? So just an FYI there, it's a little bit of a challenge or struggle. Again, it gives us a little more of the timeline, but we know if they return to Nazareth, that's when they were coming back from Egypt. That's when they first went back to Nazareth, okay? So a little bit of complexity there. Why didn't Luke record the Magi? Well, number one, he wasn't inspired to do so. Okay, we believe that God coordinated that, but that wasn't the point of his gospel, all right? Beyond that, just another one of those questions you want to ask Jesus when you get to heaven, right? Okay. Number two here, spent a lot of time in that, but I had to wrestle with that myself, okay? Okay, number two, the progress of Jesus. It says here, and the child grew and became strong. I put the in spirit in brackets because most texts, they're pretty sure that wasn't in there. He just became strong. He was growing up, growing strong, and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So Jesus was growing strong and filled with wisdom. Okay? So what's amazing, you know, can you imagine being the parent of Jesus? That doesn't mean you never think that Jesus did something wrong. It's just that when you do, you're wrong. Okay, for some reason. Again, I don't think he played on that, and you'll see that in a moment here. But Jesus grew up a normal boy. Excuse me, except that he was filled with wisdom, which, at least for some of us as boys, I don't know that anyone would have accused me of being filled with wisdom, okay, as a boy. But this was prior to him being 12. It's kind of like saying, up to this point, he had grown, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, the favor of God, if you will. Let's go to the next one here now. So this is really the focal point of this passage here. It's the Passover practice. Okay, and what's really cool is we just got done studying the feasts. So this means way more to me than it used to. Thank you, Sean. Okay, even though we kind of hit on it in Exodus, the way all the feasts tie in helps us understand this here. It says here in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So letter A is the tradition. Their tradition, by the way, the tradition is used in a strong sense. It's not something they did because they enjoyed it. They did it because it was required of them by God. There are three feasts, and I can't list them all, that all the males were required to travel to Jerusalem for. The Passover was one of them. They had to go to Jerusalem. What you can say here is, though, that they obeyed God in doing so. Okay? Now, I was talking about this with Jane, so, but it's like, I don't know what it's like for you to travel. Being a father of many changes travel experience, right? Going somewhere, number one, is not something you do today, you plan it. But also, it's a lot of work to get it ready and all of that. Plus, you know, you have to plan to exist until you return. So there's supplies or money or whatever. It's usually cheaper to bring food than to buy food oftentimes or whatever. But we also, I was talking to her too, and I said, well, there in Nazareth, do you remember how far Nazareth was to Bethlehem when they went to Bethlehem to be taxed? It's around 70 miles. 70 miles slightly uphill, because Jerusalem is like up here. Everything else is down. Jerusalem's up here. So it's when they go up to Jerusalem, it's up to Jerusalem, okay? But 70 miles. So think about this. They're going every year 70 miles, not 70, probably 65 then, if it's 5 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So let's say 65. They're traveling 65 miles, listen closely, one way. Because when you get there, you got to turn around eventually and go back. So that's a 130-mile round trip. And the cars are not working because they haven't made the cars yet. Let me ask you this, too. Who's the oldest child in the family? In Jesus' family? Jesus. Were there any others? He had at least, what did we say, 4 brothers by name, the Bible gives, and at least 2 sisters, could be 10 sisters, we don't know, but they were plural, it's just listed as and his sisters, so we know he has at least 2. Mary and Joseph probably had their hands full, okay? Whether they had 3 children or all 6 of those children, which potentially could have been, but that would have been tight. But, you know, they could have had 4 or 5 children besides Jesus at that time. Now, figure that in your brain when you're traveling. I always say that the reality of parenting hit me with the third child. You know why? Because my wife has one and I have one and there's one. Still unattended. So then you're hauling kids around and all that. You know, it took that. You couldn't one-on-one people anymore and one-on-one kids. Can you imagine traveling 65 miles, most likely by foot or cart, or, you know, if you had an animal, you didn't have an animal for everyone, you would have been the king to do that, okay? So people are walking, so whatever pace, if you could do 10 miles a day, anyone here drive with children? How long do we before we get there? I have to go to the bathroom. I'm hungry, right? All of the stuff that happens in real life happened to them. 65 miles. If you got 10 miles a day, it probably still took close to a week, and you don't travel on the Sabbath. So it's at a minimum, it's probably a 6-day trip because you're hauling babies, you're hauling food, you're hauling all this stuff, right? And then that's when they get here. So I just want to understand that they went every year, however hard it was to do that, to obey God. That was their tradition. And again, tradition in the hard sense, in that it was not an option if you were to obey God. Now, verse 42. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, apparently just like they'd always done. So I call it the 12-year-old. Now help me out here a little bit on this. I think two parts to this. If I understand the passage correctly, and it's possible that they didn't bring their kids, but I don't think they'd leave them for 3 weeks. Maybe Joseph traveled by himself some, but it says here his parents went up every year. That sounds like a family thing. It was a 3-week vacation, but it wasn't a vacation really, right? But it's a 3-week trip there and back and in the middle doing what they're doing. But here's a 12-year-old now. What's significant about 12? He would have been considered an adult. If you will, a beginning of adulthood. Not a fully mature adult, but he would have been considered an adult in the adult category. That's when you get moved out of, you know, elementary school, and now you're in junior high. So it's kind of like you're grown up, kind of. Okay? You're not considered totally on your own. You weren't allowed to be married when you're 12 and things like that. But you're considered a man rather than a boy at that point. Now, there's a lot of growing we know from a 12-year-old forward. So you're not a complete man, but you're at the beginning of manhood. So that's special, okay, when you turn 12. What's interesting, too, that I thought about is every time they went to Jerusalem, they were going to the place where Jesus would be sacrificed as the ultimate Passover lamb. Can you imagine that? Now, we'll see in a minute, his parents didn't get it. Okay, and I'll explain a little more later. How much did Jesus understand? I believe he understood. Okay, now he grew in wisdom, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But he knew what he had come for. And every year they're going up to the place where he will ultimately be taken up and crucified. Okay, by the way, on Passover. Okay, so there's this 12-year-old, and they go up. Verse 43, and I'm guessing, it says according to the custom of the feast, he gets to participate in a way as an adult male that he couldn't participate. You know, the kids stayed with the ladies kind of idea with certain things with the Passover, right? The males were to report, the family came along, but stayed out, you know, there. But this time Jesus was participating in the temple area. Maybe it was the first time since he was a baby that he was ever in the temple area. We don't know. Okay, number 43, or verse 43 here. When they had finished the days. Okay, just as a reminder, Passover took place on the first month the 14th day of the month in the evening. It reflected them fleeing Egypt, right? Remember that? Ultimately salvation, right? The blood on the doors and all that was the original Passover. But what happened the very next day? The next feast started. That's why it says when the days are completed. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. So that's when you were, I know some of you were questioning my math when I said it was a 3-week vacation. It was probably a week up for them. You know, if you lived a week away, then it was a 3-week vacation or 3-week trip. A week to get there, a week to get back, but there was 8 days in the middle at a minimum that you had to be there. There was also a feast at the end. I don't remember the first fruits. Okay, that was at the very end of that. So that was a whole section that was kind of crammed together. Okay, that's why it was all in one lesson with Sean, right? But the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the first fruits is all observed there before they go home. All right? So when the days were passed, that's what they're talking about. They're days, yeah, because it wasn't just the Passover. Okay? When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. Okay, so I call this the trip back. They're getting ready to go back. You know, it's been a long haul, 7 days up or whatever, counting the Sabbath. Here's 8 or 9 days at Jerusalem. Mama's fraggled, right? Frazzled. Fraggled sounds like a computer term. Mama's frazzled. Life's busy. Everyone's looking forward to getting back home. Okay? So they head out. But they didn't know Jesus was there. Didn't know that Jesus wasn't there with them. How could that possibly take place? I've already kind of told you, I think, in two ways. Well, they weren't the only ones on the road going back. But listen here, be honest. If I have 6 children, I'm not going to lose track of 6 children on the road back. Unless he's an adult, so he can kind of roam some. And we'll explain who he's roaming with shortly. But also, they're busy with other children, most likely. Right? So they're not watching their young adult son now. Not like they would. He's big enough. I know it sounds crazy if you have a 12-year-old and they're like, there's no way, you know. But no, this is what would happen. And by the way, that culture, the boys were more mature and grown up at that point. They were expected to be. They had no video games to play. They had no time wasters to do. They grew up, okay. They were probably apprenticing by then, okay, with somebody in a shop somewhere working. So anyway, it says there that they didn't know it. That's why, okay, in part, and I'll explain the rest of it next, okay? Look at verse 44. But supposing him to have been in the company, literally the caravan, as Pastor Jim said, there's lots of people on the road. Everybody from all over Israel is coming to Jerusalem, at least the men, because they have to. And now the feasts are over, so then they're heading back home. Okay, so the caravan, here's groups of people, and I was explaining to Jane how this is. You know, maybe a lot of them came from Nazareth, and they're going back to Nazareth. Probably many of Joseph's relatives were there. But also, as you're going along the way, and maybe you've had this, but if I were to drive to my in-laws, where Jane's parents live, they live kind of north of Iowa City a little bit, right? My daughter Elizabeth lives in Grinnell. So we could grab her on the way up and caravan up, and then on the way back, we're with her until she pulls off at wherever she lives, right? So there could be all kinds of people, and eventually they leave and they leave and they leave. Different relatives or whatever. Most of them were defined by tribal locations, but still, you went anywhere you went. Joseph was of the descendant of David, but he's living way up in Nazareth. He's not living in the David area, right? He's not living in Judea at all. So you have this whole caravan of people, literally. Okay, and notice here it says they went a day's journey. They'd already traveled a sixth of that, probably. A sixth of the whole trip, a day's journey, and sought him among their what? Their relatives and acquaintances. So they had family that they were traveling up. Maybe, again, all the way back to Nazareth. Joseph was living in Nazareth. Maybe he had family there. But at least there was family in the caravan heading home. So that's where Jesus potentially could be. Okay, he could have been with the cousins or the cousins over here, the aunts and uncles or whatever. Okay, I don't know why, but my kids always, when they're younger, like to hang around everyone but their parents. Right, especially when you're around relatives. They'd rather sit with the grandparents, things like that, okay? That's just kind of normal. And Jesus was considered a young adult. He had probably a little more freedom on it. So that's why they didn't notice right away. But as they were traveling, it gives you the idea that they were just kind of looking around. And I call this, if this makes sense, I call it the parental inventory. Okay? They're traveling along, probably with multiple children, much younger than Jesus, right? His younger, call them half-siblings. They were full children of Mary and Joseph. Okay? They're traveling with them. So they have their hands full, but they're not too worried. Jesus is a young adult now, and he's responsible, and we have relatives, and we're not worried about the relatives. You know, they'll take care of it, and our acquaintances. They're friends and family. Okay? So that's just normal and right and okay. But as a parent will do, eventually they start, we know he's here and he's here and he's here. But have you seen Jesus anywhere? No? Well, go ask Uncle so-and-so. Go and ask, whatever. See, by the end of that first day, they realize he's not with anyone. That's when they realize that he is not there. The parental inventory has failed. By the way, some of you have been around me long enough. We've left kids at church here. We pretty much wanted to resign parenthood at that. How can we do that? Susanna was left here twice, you said? I remember once we were already sitting down at the table at home, getting ready. We're hollering everyone to come and sit down and eat lunch. And where's Susanna? It's like all of a sudden, did anyone see Susanna in the van? No, we had counted, by the way, a head count, but one of the kids who used to come from church across the street happened to be at the van at the time, so never count. You always have to go down the list, okay? So after that, it was always we'd go down the list by name. But years ago, I can understand how this happened, because if you have a large number of people, way back when you didn't have seat belts and all that, I remember my aunt came down with her three kids, so it was us four kids, her three kids in the back seat of the car, maybe one was up front, and then my mom and my aunt, and we drove to a fast food restaurant in Fort Dodge, and I went around back after I got my burger and sat down, it was outside in a picnic table, and I was left, and they did not notice. Now, maybe at the end of the day they would have. I walked all the way home as a five-year-old. It was like 5 miles, okay? I could see how that happens, all right? And I poked my head around when I got home finally, and I hadn't cried or anything since then. And my mom was cutting watermelons. She goes, "Oh, hi, Kevin, do you want a piece of watermelon?" And then I broke down and explained to her what had happened. So I think she was ready to throw in her parental card too at that point. So anyway, it can happen, right? The crowd, kids can get lost in the crowd, but the parents take inventory eventually. Okay, number five. I call this the problem discovered. So when they did not find him, what do you have to do? You returned to Jerusalem seeking him. How far away were they? They're already a day out. So there's another day back, right? And maybe if you're hurrying, okay? But again, they're probably hauling several kids and all of that, right? So they're going against the crowd too, by the way, right? Heading back. So the problem's discovered, Jesus isn't there at all, all right? Now, number six, This is amazing. They get to Jerusalem a day later then, presumably, right? Look what it says here. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him. So they haven't seen him for 5 days. Okay, a day out, day back, and then 3 days. So I would say they're getting a wee bit frantic. Okay? Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So when it was... there we go. I call it the person is discovered, right? Jesus is discovered. They finally find him after 3 days, which has been 5 days since they've seen him, right? When it was... 3 days later, after arriving in Jerusalem, they look for 3 days. Every night they come home and they say, wonder where he is. What would you think as a parent? Your kid disappears in the biggest city in the state. Wouldn't you be worried sick? You'd be mad, and then you'd be frustrated, and then you'd be bawling your eyes out, and then you'd start the next, where could he be? Right? You go where all 12-year-olds go. All over. Where could he potentially... Where did we go during this week? Right? All over the place. So when was it? When it was. Where he was. What did he end up being? In the temple. Now listen. Apparently they didn't think to look there. Till day three. It didn't even cross their mind. Would you look... in the temple for a 12-year-old boy. Okay? And what was he doing? He wasn't playing... What do we play here? The games we play. They play tag, and what's the one where you run through people and all that? Red Rover and all that. He wasn't playing that stuff. That's probably what I've been doing when I was 12. We'd always play outside, play football, or, you know. He was there, and it says here, he was in the midst of the teachers. That's where he was, in the temple, in the midst of the teachers. Both listening to them and asking them questions. He was having this grown-up conversation with seminary professors. Okay? That's what he was doing. And now listen, that's cute, isn't it? Except for, flip your sheet over if you haven't already. Look at verse 47. Look at the people's response. These teachers, this is the response of the teachers. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his what? Answers. Like, when you understand questions, Jesus would ask questions almost as a form of teaching. Because maybe they couldn't answer the questions and then he would. Or they would ask him questions and they were amazed at the answers he was able to give. It's like, how old is he? 12? I mean, he's been doing this apparently for 5 days. Now, I was talking to Jane again. It's like, well, they must have had like guest facilities and all of that, you know, in and around the temple kind of stuff. I'm not talking about inside the Holy of Holies and stuff like that. But there was all kinds of storerooms, guest rooms, probably places to stay and all. And he was there old enough, you know, a young adult. It wasn't outside of absurdity that that would happen. It was unusual because they didn't look for him until day three, right? But that was the people's response. They were shocked. They were amazed. They were astonished. Now, okay, you've been looking for 5 days for your son, 12-year-old son, and now you find him in the temple. How do you react? That's how they reacted. You're happy, then you're what? You're happy you found your son, now you're mad because you found your son. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, that's exactly what it impresses you in the text here. So when they saw him, they were amazed. It's a different word than astonished. Like the teachers are like, wow, what some amazing answers. They're not thinking answers at all. They're like, what are you doing here? Where have you been? Look it. Let me finish reading. And his mother said to him, those are some amazing answers, young son. Good job. You get some extra stickers when you get home. Is that what she said? Is that what her focus was? She said, son, why have you done this to us? And that's the way it is. She was at her wit's end. Mary was a normal person. She was a normal mother. She has plenty on her plate caring for little ones. And now she's been looking for 5 days for her oldest, as well as Joseph, right? Why have you done this to us? Look, that's the word behold that Luke uses over and over. Your father and I have sought you anxiously. And the word anxiously, let me find this here. It says this. Behold, the father of you and I myself, being in agony, were searching for you. And it's that imprevium. For 5 days they were searching for him in agony, as would any parent, by the way. It doesn't show their fault. It shows their humanity. It shows their sense of responsibility. How would you, you know, plus it's like, okay, Mary and Joseph's like, we lost the Son of God. I don't know what they would be thinking, you know. I'm really not sure, but there's a lot of responsibility there. Okay, now, I don't know that they were super worried in that sense, but he is their charge, and he's not there, you know. And they're not worried about getting in trouble. He's their kid as far as they're concerned, you know. So anyway, but yeah, they were being in agony in searching of you. And okay, now this is what he says here. He says, that's the parent's reaction, by the way. The parent's reaction. It was like any other parent would, right? And again, I'm not saying I've ever responded that way. Many times, right? What are you doing? You're going to kill yourself. Or I will, you know. Things like that. But the parent's reaction, they responded like parents. In their humanity, they were not sinless. They were not, you know, they just reacted to the circumstances. Okay, the next one here is Jesus poses questions. This is very interesting. He asked them two questions. Why did you seek me? And he uses that imperative. Why were you spending all this time looking for me? And it really ties in with the second question. Why did you have to look for me? Why did you spend all this time looking for me? And the second question is kind of like, where would you expect to find me? Why would you not expect to find me right here? Is kind of the idea. Now, it's not a disrespectful question or whatever. It was kind of like, why would you be looking all over? And then he answers, he says, his second question, he says, did you not know that I must, that's the word, you must be born again, and also a bishop must be these things, okay? Do you not know that it is necessary for me to be about my father's, literally things, the word business isn't there, it's the things of my father. And things is actually implied. It's just a plural article. Those things which are my father's. Okay, business sounds singular. It's actually all the things that belong to my father. That is what I'm to be about. It's interesting that she says your father and I, and he says, well, really my father. And he's not being disrespectful. He's stating, you know why I'm here. You know why I'm here on this earth. Now they. Obviously, up to this point, they hadn't really seen much different. They were just raising a young boy. So that's what makes us think that Jesus grew up just like you and I did. We don't think he sinned ever. In fact, we know he didn't sin. We're not implying that he might have. He never sinned, but it was just the normal growing up. Clean your room, make your bed, do this, do your chores, whatever the case might be. This is really, now that he's an adult young man, the beginning stages of adulthood, he's now, that's his first foray into doing spiritual work in a formal way at the temple he was there. Okay, he was interacting with all the teachers. Amazing. I'm going to go through the next four rather quickly, okay? Verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. This gives us another thing here. I call it the parents' fog. The word fog is there. Underline parents, but it should be fog. Understand that Mary and Joseph, they knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world. They knew that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's what Joseph was specifically told, as well as Mary. They knew what his future was. They did not know what he would ultimately be doing or how he would be doing it. They didn't know how it would flesh out. They didn't understand. They knew that they were selected to raise him and care for him, but they didn't fully comprehend like you and I have with the full copy of the Word of God and the entire account of what God was doing. They didn't have all of that. They knew the prophecies and all that, but they didn't know how it all fit together. So they were in somewhat of a fog. They're like, they didn't really understand really what Jesus was going to do, how he was going to do it, or potentially even when that would ultimately take place. Now, nothing else really happened until when? Chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized, really. That's where his public ministry. So that's another, we think, maybe 18 to 20-some years later. He'd been at least 30 to 33 years old, okay? The parents' fog, number 11, Jesus practiced forward. I'm not implying that he didn't practice this before, but notice this. This is amazing. If you're a young person, if Jesus can submit to his parents, you have absolutely no excuses, because Jesus was a perfect child and you are not. Okay, notice what it says here. Then he went down with them to Nazareth, even though it was north, right, 65 miles or whatever. It was downhill. That's why they went down to Nazareth and was subject to them. He was, it's usually the imperfect, he was in a state of submitting to them all the time. Okay, he obeyed his parents. He did what he was told. He's the Son of God. He created the universe, and he was doing what his parents told him to do. That's an amazing principle right there. That is an astounding principle. Can you imagine yielding to your parents when you know that they're wrong, rather than you just think they're wrong? Jesus did. He submitted to his parents. That was his lifestyle, the way it writes it there. The next one here, and this should remind you of earlier in the passage, it says pretty much the same thing, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. I call it Mary's pondering continues. By the way, verse 50, if you go back to that, if you circle the word statement, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. It's the word rhema again. That seems to occur and seems to be kind of a theme here that the English clouds. And then Mary kept all these rhemas in her heart. Another rhema. What was she keeping? What he said. By the way, Jesus is God. There's a statement from God. She kind of collected the statements indirectly and directly from God, okay, and kept all these things in her heart. Her pondering continued. She didn't fully comprehend it, but she was trying to put all this together, remembering all these different distinct things that were said by Jesus, by the angels, by the shepherds who were told by the angels, all of that. And the last one here, this is pretty amazing. Verse number 13, Jesus' progress continues. It's like verse 40. But it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. There's four parts here, and I'll just give them to you briefly. There's no points to fill out. He increased in wisdom. That's, some of people say, intellectually. Stature is used three different ways in Scripture. Age, maturity, or physical growth. And I don't really know. I'm guessing it's because he increased in wisdom. That's probably more the maturity thing. So it's probably talking, as it's translated here, stature, his physical ability. So intellectually, physically, and then it says in favor with God. And he was in grace. That's the word grace. In favor with God and with men. So there's spiritual growth, there's intellectual growth, physical growth, spiritual growth, and notice here, even social growth. Interacting with other people is an important part of growing up too. So learning wisdom, Jesus did, growing up physically, growing up interacting with God the Father, and growing up interacting with other people are all part of growing up. One comment here, you can read the observations there, they're not profound in any way, just simple. But I just want to say, how did Jesus increase in wisdom? If he was the omniscient one. I have a theory. You want to hear my theory? Jesus never failed to know everything as God the Son, right? He never gave up his omnipotence and omniscience and all of that. I believe that what Jesus did, and the only way this could be possible, is that he only utilized the information that he was taught as a human being as he interacted with human beings. So he didn't speak until he would have learned the proper methods of learning to speak as a child, as you're hearing things. He would have used sixth grade math, not eighth grade math, or not creator of the universe math. Okay, he would have used only what he... So he limited himself to what a normal boy's information flow could... Whatever he got as a boy, that's what he could use. That's how he grew in wisdom, I believe, was that he limited himself to use only what he would have gotten as a normal person. And guess what? He grew in wisdom. I believe that each one of us are highly accountable to grow in wisdom because of all the wisdom we have of God, right? We're exposed to that. So it's what we do with what we have. And I believe that's what Jesus did. He utilized what he was given as a human. Even though he knew everything, he only used what he got in through the normal interactions of life. As mommy started talking to him and he learned how to talk because of what mama was saying, he knows all the languages in the world. But he only utilized that part of it. It's not a deception. It's a limitation that he gave himself to do that. That's my theory. Anyway, there's a lot there in Luke chapter 2. I told my wife I could easily preach six sermons on this. Instead, I've only taken some of Ethan's time. So that's only fair. So let's pray, and then we'll be back at 6:15. Let's try 11:15, okay? Do your best to be back by then, okay? Because he's got a lesson, and then we have communion. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, there's so much for us to learn, even and comfort ourselves in it, that Mary and Joseph were normal people, that Jesus grew up in a normal family and a normal childhood, Lord, but he was focused as the sinless Son of God on the things of you. We pray, Lord, that we would do that. We pray also, Lord, that we would understand that if the Savior of the world and the Son of God can submit to the rules and regulations, if you will, of home life and just growing up, that it certainly is required of us to do so. And we pray that you would help us to fulfill our roles and responsibilities to those we're accountable to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.